I've been very privileged for the last, for 20 years to go with our 8th grade students on their historical study trip. It's really the culmination of many wonderful, amazing field trips. And we go to the East Coast, start down in Williamsburg, Virginia, and work our way up through Washington, D.C., and Gettysburg, and Philadelphia, and then we fly home out of New York. One of the things that everybody really looks forward to every year is when we go to Arlington National Cemetery, we go and we witness the changing of the guard at the Tomb of the Unknowns. And it is it's a powerful thing. I've seen all sorts of things happen there. It's a very, very solemn event. Very solemn and very proper. I recall on one occasion when before digital cameras and everybody brought lots and lots of film, one of our school moms was changing her film, standing in the front row of this guard post. She's in the front row. And she dropped a roll of film, and it rolled out into the guard post. And she just thought she had corrupted that place, and so she thought the only way to correct this would be to retrieve to retrieve that film. At which point she was met by the words as the sentry turned to her, weapon in hand, and said, "Ma'am, this is a guard post." And she just disappeared into the cement work, not woodwork, but it was, wow. It was a frightening event, thinking we were going to actually lose one of our parents. Well, I say that just as an anecdotal statement to lead up to words that you'll find in your notes. And please take your notes out, and you can find those. We've seen this many, many times as the during the changing of the guard. We hear these words year in and year out. The relief commander stands between the two sentries that are now going to be changing positions, and the relief commander says, "Pass on your orders." At which point, the sentry who is about to be relieved says, "Post orders, remain as directed." And with that, the newly posted sentinels acknowledges by saying, "Orders, acknowledged." And he steps onto the mat and begins his next, in the summer, a half an hour positioning. Or during the winter months, it can be as much as 2 hours on post. It's amazing how important it is to pass on orders. It's important when we pass on orders to our children here in the school, and then to see them do that. It's amazing when we pass on orders to our children. Orders to our children? Yes, to our children. It's amazing when we pass on values to them and we so encourage them to take those values and take them out into the world in which they live. The Apostle John said that he wrote his gospel, and he brings these words together at the end of that gospel. He said, there's many, many words that have been written about Jesus. Many things that have been said about him. So much so that they could fill libraries. And they do. Fill libraries all over the world. But he said, these words have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We have said to our children those kind of words from the Gospel of John. These things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When I baptized my children, I stood beside them and I said, I asked each one of them, I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And have you put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior? And every one of them responded to me, yes, I have. I could pass on all sorts of values to them. Love for my country, love for their mother, love for their community. I could pass all those things on to them. But if they wouldn't get this one, they would be lost and on their way to a Christless eternity. Passing on what Jesus wanted communicated to every person that came his way. And to every person that's ever breathed life through their nostrils. You see, the Gospel of John, and we're taking a view, we're going to look at the Gospel of John and the book of Acts today. It's going to be a quick little flyover. But if you get one thing today, get this. This book was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you'll have life in his name. Do you know that you're going to live forever with him? Do you know? Are you absolutely certain that you're going to spend eternity with him? You see, he promises, and John says it over and over again, if there's a word that crops up in the Gospel of John over and over and over again, it is believe, 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 believe who I am. Believe me. The last words on my father-in-law's lips, well, one sentence short of that. He stood in front of a group of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He was going to be a tour director on a cruise, and he went there to give away a free trip. And he knew that while he didn't have the chance to give a long sermon, he wasn't feeling all that well. Trouble with his heart. He said, but before I sit down, I just want to share with you my favorite verse from the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I hope you believe that. And he sat down, and as it was, he sat down next to my college roommate, was a leader with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, sat down to him next to him, and he turned to him and said, I'm not feeling well. And with those words, he cashed in on the promise of Jesus. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you read the Gospel of John, when you turn your family's attention to the Gospel of John, when you talk about why you know you have eternal life, make sure that you're getting it straight from the one who promised it. And those words are spoken over and over and over again. Jesus didn't say, you'll go to heaven if you give an offering to me. He didn't say, you'll go to heaven if you serve and change oil at serve weekend. He did, you know, all those things are fine. Those are good. Wonderful. The only way you get a place in heaven is by believing in him. And I want to ask you, have you put your trust in Jesus? Is your hope in him, or is your hope in you? If your hope's in you, according to Jesus, you're lost. You need to put your trust in him. Well, I want to talk about the Gospel of John a little bit more. If you haven't already taken out your notes, I want to talk a little bit, tell you just a few things about the book, and then we're going to move on to the Gospel of the Book of Acts. The author, his name, he never specifically names himself. He doesn't start out by saying, I, John, write you. He doesn't even say, I, John, a follower of Jesus. He doesn't say that. But a number of times in the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a bragger, right? I'm the one he loved. Is that what it sounds like? Man, maybe that's why Jesus referred to him as, he and his brother James, as the sons of thunder. They were always making this noise. I'm the one that Jesus loved. But quite frankly, I don't think that's, as much as I would probably could really make a big point out of that. I guess I just did, didn't I? But I think far more than that, I actually quite frankly think this was his, like, the consummate expression of humility. How else would I tell you who I am? My name's not important. My nickname is not important. He loved me. He didn't. I don't think he was saying, I'm the best. I'm the favorite. I know sometimes we preachers like to say, well, Jesus chose. He chose 12 people. One of them betrayed him. Of the 12, there was that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And of the inner circle, there was John. It preaches well. But I think way beyond saying that this was a statement, a bragging statement, said, he loved me. We've got a lot we can learn from that powerful statement. The message of the Gospel of John, and I've got this in bold letters there for you, that Jesus was sent with a mission. He was sent with a, he was a man on a mission. You know, the Gospel of John covers probably only about 20 days in the life of Jesus. You could probably go through and do your own little study on that, but really, there are only no more than 20 days in the life of Jesus covered in this Gospel. And most of those days, I mean, well, not most of the days, but most of the Gospel of John actually covers really only about 6 days or 7 days in the life of Jesus. He was one of the early disciples of John the Baptist. John was himself. John arranges these more than 20 events or 20 days in the life of Jesus to present Jesus as the Messiah. I love this. If you want to see Jesus describing himself, a real highlight, and you can just take a note down for yourself to spend a little time, maybe in the next week, in John chapter 8. But you'll see Jesus identifying himself there with all sorts of words. Basically, the Pharisees say to him, "Where did you come from?" And he said, "I know where I came from. You don't know where I came from. I know where I came from, and I know why I was sent. I was sent. I was sent." Over and over, this is another one of those expressions. Over and over again, Jesus keeps saying it. I was sent. He didn't just kind of fall out of the sky. He was this man on a mission. In John chapter 4, verse 34, John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus has, he's spent some time with a Samaritan woman. He met her at the well. He has a dialogue with her that is kind of like, she keeps trying to push the dialogue back in his face. "What are you doing talking to me, a woman, a Samaritan woman? We're enemies, aren't we?" And Jesus reveals how much he knows about this woman for whom he is a stranger. He begins to declare to her all sorts of things about himself. And at the end of their little initial encounter, she says, "Well, the Messiah is coming one day. And he'll make all these things very obvious." And Jesus said, "The person you're talking to is the Messiah." Whoa! Before long, this woman is running back into town to the people who all know her as a very disgraced woman. And as she runs back into town, she goes past the disciples who are leaving town with lunch. They'd been in town to get lunch for Jesus, and they're probably walking by and they're going, "Whoa. What's he doing talking with her?" And they go up and they express their real concern. "Jesus, what are you doing talking to this woman?" "Jesus, here, eat. We got lunch for you." And Jesus said, "I don't need to eat. I don't need to eat right now." "Well, who gave you food?" And Jesus said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish that work." This one who, according to John, according to all of Scripture, this one who was intimately involved in the creation of the entire universe, this Jesus who was involved in the creation of the entire universe, was on a mission to complete this job of showing the world who he is. The theme, following through with this theme, "These things are written that you will come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you'll have life in his name." So how should you read the Gospel of John? How should you read this book? I hope you just read it. I hope you'll read it and just love it. Just immerse yourself in this book. John does not, he doesn't present this chronology of the life of Jesus. He basically just presents a few days in his ministry. We don't even see his nativity. A few days in the life of Jesus. He says, "This is what this means. This is what it meant to the people then, and this is what it means to us now, and this is what it means to whoever will believe in him." John spells out the very basics of what it means to believe. He proves who he is, who Jesus is. He diagnoses our problem and what it is that we really need, and bluntly explains our need to come to Christ. In the Gospel of John, you'll be confronted with all sorts of "I am" statements that Jesus makes. He uses these metaphorical statements in some respect, but he uses these statements with the words "I am." And when he says "I am," he is identifying himself all the more as the true and living God. Because in fact, he's taking a designation for himself that is reserved only for God. He says it so boldly. And some people have said, "Well, you know, Jesus never said he was God. He never said he was God. Come on. Where? Show me." Well, it is said about him, and he says it in such a way that when he says it, religious zealots pick up stones to stone him, and he says, "Why would you do this?" And he says, because of blasphemy, "You have made yourself equal with God." It didn't go over their heads. They got the point directly. There are 7 miracles in the Gospel of John. 7 miraculous signs or miracles. 7. 5 of them are you don't find it in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Only 2 of the 7 signs and miracles that you see in the Gospel of John are found in the other Gospels. And when he gives these miracles, and you can go through the Gospel, I was thinking about, there was one where Jesus, in John chapter 5, Jesus heals a man, and he heals this man on the Sabbath, and he really ticks off the Pharisees. I mean, it's always just like, "Jesus, couldn't you have chosen a different day? Come on. could heal people any old day. Why did you heal this guy on the Sabbath? What? You should have taken the day off. Actually, that's what the Pharisees told him he should do. He really attracted their ire. But when Jesus did a miracle, then he built a story around it, or a story was built around that. And part of that story was Jesus saying, in very profound words, once again, identifying himself for who he is. He said, the Father is always working, and now is working on this day. You want to take up work with him? And I've got my eyes fixed upon the Father, and whatever I see him doing, that's what I do right now. The Gospel of John is this amazing encounter. When you read the Gospel of John, and you will have a very intimate encounter with Jesus, because he's going to take you right into his heart and soul and mind. It's so powerful. I love the prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17. This entire year, on Thursday mornings, I meet with the staff of our junior high staff, and I've been taking them through verse by verse or statement by statement through that prayer of Jesus in John 17. If you want to see the real Lord's Prayer, this is where he truly just pours his heart out. And you know who he's about to go to the garden and sweat great drops of blood in agony facing the cross. But in John 17, in the hearing of his disciples, he prays for them. And he prays that they would not be a victim of the evil one. He prays, it says, Lord, Father, I don't pray that you'd take them out of the world, but I pray that you'd protect them from the evil one. As you sent me into the world, as you sent me into the world, I'm passing on the orders to them, and I'm going to send them into the world. And the world is going to hate them. Thanks, Jesus. Don't do us any favors. They're going to hate me because they hate you? Couldn't you leave them on a happy note? But he says, as I'm sending them into the world, and the world is going to hate them, keep them from the evil one. And at the end of that prayer, Jesus pours his heart out, not only for those 12, he pours his heart out for me. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he pours his heart out for you. And he prays this, I'm sending them out that they might be one, so that the world will know that you sent me. I wish I had a lot more time to talk about this. This is my own doing. But this is what he says. I'm praying that they will be in all of their ministry together, in all of their locations where there are believers, in Whittier, in Greater Whittier, with Whittier, with Calvary Baptist Church, in its ministry of Whittier Christian Schools, in our families, and in the community, and in the broader community, and the broader community beyond that, may they be one. Listen, their oneness will tell the world who I am. I was thinking about the words of Francis Schaeffer, a great Christian philosopher from back in the 70s and 80s. Francis Schaeffer wrote this in one of his books. He says, the world, based on John 17, verse 21 through 23, he said, the world has the right to look at the way we get along as Christians, and as a result of what they see, conclude that Jesus is God. Do Christians always get along? It's fighting words. I like to talk about unity when you're not showing unity with me, when you're not pulling with me. But the Bible says, unity. The Bible says, John 17, 21 through 23, that may they be one so that the world will know that I'm in you and you're in me. How's that unity look? Let me just tell you, if you're taking notes, let me give you 3 points of unity. Number one, he's talking about friendship. Number two, he's talking about philosophy of ministry. And number three, he's talking about doctrinal unity. Friendship, philosophy, and doctrinal unity. And guys, they are about to go into the meat grinder of the world hating their guts. And the politically correct, are you kidding? The world is going to be saying to them, you don't believe this junk, do you? Are you actually going to die for this doctrine? Are you going to die for these other people? Are you going to die to keep communicating in the synagogue and on the street corners and with the philosophers of our day? And are you going to die to communicate this to kings and princes and people who are lowlifes and troubled people? Are you going to die to get this message across? And these people will say, they will say, because Jesus prayed for them, may they be one so the world will know that I'm God and that I keep my word. Whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. Do you think he got his will? You think he got his prayer request answered? Do you? He's God. He's talking to his Father, and his Father answered that. Because in the book of Acts, Luke records, the world was turned upside down as those people became witnesses. Together they became, it wasn't that they sat around a campfire and Israel was playing Kumbaya, my Lord, and so they all just felt warm and fuzzy for each other. That wasn't the oneness. He prayed that they would be one, friends, philosophy, and doctrine. And the world didn't shake them. And in the next 4 decades, the world was turned upside down. I was reminded by my friend Rod that today is the first day of Pentecost, right, Rod? And next week, we're going to talk about the book of Acts, because I just ran out of time. Bring it in for a landing, Pastor. Let me lead us in prayer. And I want to just encourage you, as your heads are bowed, I just want to encourage you today. Jesus was the one who said, whoever believes in me will go on living even if he dies. Is that you? Have you cashed in on his promise? Do you believe him? He always keeps his word. Father, I pray that each person here would understand that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of God. And I pray that by believing, of course, that they will have life in his name. Father, you're a great God. Drive the point home to us all. And may we love to get into the mind and heart and head of Jesus in this wonderful, beautiful gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.